This morning, if you will, we are going to continue in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be, that'll be the message from there. I've titled the message today, Living Under Freedom or Legalism? And this week, part of my devotion time, I'm using a book that talks about different things that happened on this particular day. And this week's kind of interesting. There were several interesting things, to me at least, that happened on this day in history. That, like 70 years ago, this day, on I think it was May 14th, Israel became a nation again. And so kind of fitting that we saw the tribute this week to Israel. Also on in this past week, in I think it was 1872 or 1878, somewhere around that date, the New York Stock Exchange was founded. On May 18th, in 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. I thought that was kind of interesting with the eruption going on right now over in 34 years later over in Hawaii. And of course, that one was, Mount St. Helens was had a kind of a thing that we understood, read about, heard about. If you remember back, if you live back then, there was a movie made about it. One man in particular who decided he was not going to leave the mountain. And officials tried, his neighbors tried, his family tried to get him to come off the mountain. And the movie, I think Art Carney actually played that, one of his last roles. But he would not leave. He said, there's a cave right down the road from me, and I'll run to that cave. I'll get to that cave, and I'll beat the lava flow. But when it erupted, when the volcano erupted, there was no time, and he did not make it. And his reading and studying that this week just reminded me that we need to be prepared at all times, because no man knows the day or the hour when Christ is coming. And then on May 19th, back in 1780, near total darkness covered New England, most of New England. And what happened, still no one knows. No one knows what caused it, why the darkness just came over New England at that particular hour of that day for whatever reason. But a lot of people thought and feared it was the end of the world. And Christians and people in the community started flocking to churches because they thought it was Judgment Day. And both houses in New Hampshire, I believe it was, both houses of legislature were meeting, and one of them adjourned immediately and disbanded, and someone made a motion in the other house, Mr. Speaker, that I move that we cancel this, as this could be Judgment Day. And a Mr. Davenport, doesn't say who he was or what he was, but a Mr. Davenport, one of the representatives, apparently said, objected, saying, Mr. Speaker, this is either the day of judgment or it is not. If it is not, there is no need for adjourning. If it is, I desire to be found doing my work. I move that we candles be brought in and that we proceed. And the meeting went on. Well, you know, we should be wanting to be found working at his return. And we never know when that return will be. So we should always be about the Father's business doing that. But are we living under freedom or under legalism? The idea and the teaching that has caused Paul's concern and his writing of this letter to the church in Galatia is what we would call legalism today. One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity. In reality, it is just the opposite. Legalism actually leads the believer backward, back into a second childhood, you might say. And Paul realizes the Galatians wanted, like every Christian, to grow spiritually, to be more like Christ. They wanted to grow in Christ-likeness, and that's what they were striving for. However, due to the wrong teaching by some who had infiltrated the church, the Galatian believers were going about spirituality the wrong way. They were looking for the wrong things for spiritual or as spiritual growth. And we see the same today in many of our churches. The motives at this time in Galatia, the motives may have been right, at least in the people, the believers, but their methods were not correct. Their motive was they wanted to be stronger Christians. And so when people come in teaching, now here's what you need to do to be a stronger Christian, they were following those methods and those teachings, and those were wrong. These false teachers had led the Christians in Galatia to believe that they could be better Christians if they lived under the law, or at least parts of the law, that God had laid out in the first five books of the Bible. In particular, was as we read, I think in chapter 1 a few weeks ago, circumcision was one of the main things commanded. You just need to be, all men need to be circumcised, and you'll be a better Christian. Now, it may be difficult for you and I to understand how they could slip so easily, how they could slip away from the teachings that Paul and the others had brought to them and let these other people come in and teach them, how they could slip away that easily, that quickly. But we must remember that the only Bible they knew, the only Bible they had, was the Old Testament. They didn't have everything that we had. All they had was what is we now call the Old Testament. And on top of that, most people in that day did not read. Most common people, they never went to school, so they could not read. And there were not Bibles available to them like you and I. I read a statistic recently, I think, that said that still 70 to 80% of the homes in America have at least one Bible in their home. That wasn't true in this day. The only Bibles were normally in the temples or in the libraries, city libraries, or someone who really had wealth and had an education might have a copy of some of the scripture. So it was not readily available. So they had to rely, people relied on the more educated people, the educated priests and rabbis who would teach them. So these false teachers were apparently considered to be teachers and persons who knew, who were educated, who had the right teachings. Their teaching was trusted. And also, you and I can relate to wanting physical, tangible results. And I believe that that's what the Galatian believers wanted. They wanted something to show, something tangible. Okay, so if I get circumcised, I'll do that. If I follow this part of the law, that shows that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. The law enabled them in their own minds to do things and to measure external results. Again, we all like things that we can measure. We all like to have results. And in the church today, we see that through things like attendance numbers and budget numbers in the church. But remember, many of these believers in Galatia were not of Jewish descent. Their background was not Jewish background. Therefore, when someone came in telling them of parts of the Jewish law, said, hey, this is parts of the Jewish law. We've been doing this for centuries. It was easy for them to believe that it was probably part of salvation, if that's what they were being told. The believers likely thought they were going forward in their spiritual growth, when in reality they were regressing. The same can be true today in our churches today. Looking only at, let's just take the numbers again, just looking only at numbers can be deceiving in a church. Using numbers for numbers' sake is never good in measuring growth. In Galatia, it was not about numbers. In Galatia, it was about mixing parts of the law with faith. It was teaching something that was false as if it were fact, as if you must do this. So I want us to look at three things in this chapter today. Not looking at the whole chapter, but parts of the chapter, pulling out three things as we go through, beginning with the first seven verses. The first is our adoption process. I want us to see our adoption process as Paul lays it out here. In the first seven verses of this chapter, Paul answers with three questions. Those three questions are what's on the screen. It says what we were, what God did, and who we are. What we were. Verse 3 says that we were children in bondage. We were bondservants. We were slaves to the flesh. We were slaves to sin. And during the time that Paul wrote this, slaves could be bought and sold in any given city. You could walk into any city and you'd see a particular area where their slaves were being bought and sold on any day. A man could buy a slave. Any person could walk up and buy a slave as long as you had the money or whatever was being bartered for to pay the asking price. And then that person who purchased the slave could do one of three things. One, he could resell the slave for a profit. And this happened a lot. They would take him, move him to another part of the city or to a different city and sell him and try to make a profit off of it. Number two, he could put that slave to work as his own slave, which is what most of the time was done, at least for a period. Or there's a third thing that could have been done, and once you purchase that slave, is that the buyer could then write what is called a release of freedom paper, which this slave would then carry for the rest of his or her life. So that if anyone stopped and asked him, say, I believe you're a slave, shouldn't you? Where's your master? And they could pull that paper out, that release to freedom paper, and show them, no, my master released me. I am a free man. You see, what we were was children in bondage. Bondage to slavery, bondage to sin, bondage even to the law, thinking that if we just do this, if we just do that, we will be okay with God. But here's what God did, because we were bonded in bondage. In verses 4 and 5, it says that God created a plan of redemption. You and I know about that plan, but the Galatian believers did not, because they didn't have the New Testament. They had known of it because Paul had preached of it. And it says that what Paul says here is what God did is created a plan of redemption through us, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ paid the price for your life. He bought you and set you free. You have been set free from bondage, from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of death, from the bondage of the law. You have been set free if you have accepted His free offer, His offer of freedom. You see, Jesus Christ is the one, God is the one, who signed your release to freedom papers. Your release to freedom papers were signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 6 and 7, he says who we are. We were slaves in verse 3. We were slaves to the flesh, slaves to sin. What God did is what we just talked about in verses 4 and 5. And then in verses 6 and 7, goes on to say us, we are God's legitimate sons, not illegitimate. We are God's legitimate sons and daughters. Free to be who He created us to be. Free to fulfill the purpose that He specifically created you and I for. Paul is explaining the adoption process. We were born into slavery, slavery to sin. God purchased us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we are free to live as God intended us, not as the world desires or as our flesh desires. An adopted child, think on this, some of you may have adopted children or grandchildren in your family. An adopted child always takes on the name and the character of the family, right? A child that was adopted as an infant from China and brought here to America to live in Georgetown, Kentucky, let's say, will not speak Chinese when she grows up. She will not even speak with a Chinese accent because she never was there long enough to take on the character of even an accent, much less the language. A child always takes on the name and the character of the family in which she is adopted. She becomes an active participating member of the family, with all the rights and all the privileges of every other member. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us, and the preceding verses tells us, that we are adopted sons into Christ's family, into God's family. We are joint heirs, it says, co-heirs, joint heirs, not stepchildren. We are co-heirs with Christ. We should look like and act like the family that we have been adopted into. We should look like our brother Christ. Paul is reminding us that this is who we are based on what God did for us, what God has done for each one of us. But Paul is reminding these believers in Galatia because Paul himself is troubled over their spiritual condition, over what he's heard. And so our second point, in the second set of scriptures, verses 8 through 11, I'm referring to it as Paul's lament. He's worried, he's concerned, he's troubled, he perhaps is even to the point of weeping. What was troubling Paul was that these believers whom had all trusted Christ as their Lord and as their freedom giver, they have now turned back to the ways of the law, which were the ways that led them away from the freedom that Christ had given. They had abandoned liberty to go back to living in prison, to living in bondage. Before coming to Christ, they knew no better. They knew no better than to live in slavery and sin. They knew no better than to serve false gods. That's all they'd ever seen. That's all they'd ever known. That's all they'd ever been taught. But now they had trusted God. They had trusted Christ and had been delivered from the slavery of sin and the law and serving false gods. But now, for some reason, they were abandoning their liberty in Christ and returning to bondage. This is foolish. Think about how many of you would say, you know what? I think I'd like to go live in prison for a couple years. I didn't see a hand go up. We wouldn't do that, but that's what these people, they'd already experienced that, and they had been delivered from that, and they're saying, okay, but we think we're going to go do that again. Well, Wiersbe says that they were dropping out of the school of grace and enrolling in the kindergarten of the law. Now read verse 9 with me, what Paul says here in verse 9. It'll be on the screen. It says, but now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Notice a couple of things here. Paul begins with, since you know God. Then he changes pretty quickly. He changes his wording to say, or at least you have become known by God. I think it's almost as if Paul is questioning whether they ever truly came to know God personally. He is saying, since you know the richness of God, why would you give this up for the law? Why would you give this up for what you once had, the poverty of slavery to legalism or to the law? You see, folks, when this happens in churches, and it still happens today, we give up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. We do that in our churches in North America today. We give up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. Legalism forces you to give up the wealth of the gospel for the poverty of law. That's what legalism does. This is not the gospel. This is not God's plan of salvation. This is not what God desires for any of us. It's not what he teaches. It's not what he desires. But how were they doing? And Galatia, how did this happen? How were they doing this? They were adopting the practices of the Old Testament, the traditions of the Jewish heritage. Now, hear me correctly. The Old Testament, as Gordon pointed out earlier, the Old Testament is vital and a vital part of Jewish heritage. And every book, listen, every book in the Old Testament, all 39 books in the Old Testament, do you get that? Every book in the Old Testament will point you to Jesus Christ. And it will point you to God's plan of redemption through Christ. However, when we supplant the gospel, when we replace the gospel or add something to the gospel with practices of old or with our traditions in our churches, whenever we do this, whenever we supplant the gospel with tradition or with the old practices, we are looking for favor in the wrong place. You say, well, that doesn't happen today. Yes, it does. These believers were apparently practicing some of these traditions, hoping to gain some spiritual merit. Does that happen today? Well, let's see. I've not missed a Sunday school class in 21 years. I've been in church every Sunday since I was 5 years old. I give to the church on a regular basis. You see, we've got to be careful because you and I can fall into legalism that easily with statements like that. These believers were practicing some of these things, hoping to gain some spiritual merit for their salvation. It does not work that way. We see some of the same today, people attending church, relying on their church attendance as, I'm better than this other person because I go to church, or because I give, or because I sit up front. I got to be better than those backslidden people sitting in the back. Just kidding. Some people in our churches are serving in a particular role in the church with no intention of making a gospel impact. Ladies and gentlemen, everything that you and I do, we should be looking at how are we going to do this, or use this to make a gospel impact. That's the orders, the marching orders that Christ gave us. Go, as you are going, as you are walking through life, make disciples. In other words, share Jesus, share the love of God, show them what God wants in their life and what he wants to do for them. The New Testament makes it clear that Christians are not to legislate. Here's one you got to take care of, take note of here. The New Testament makes it clear that we as Christians are not to legislate religious observances for one another. You find that in Romans chapter 14, verses 4 through 13. Now, what that's saying is, have you ever heard anybody say, well, I just don't know about that person. They're never here on Sunday nights. They don't come on Wednesdays. They're not here half the time on Sunday mornings. I don't know about that. See, we've got to be careful because we become judgmental. We become legalistic when we do that. It's not about wondering if someone else is or is not a Christian. Now, I had to struggle through this. I'm going to tell you, I had to struggle through this. But with people that wouldn't come to Sunday school, or people that wouldn't do, and God showed me one man in particular. One time we lived in California. This man wasn't in Sunday school. He was always in worship service. And he was always witnessing to people. Monday through Saturday. I don't know about Sunday. Probably was there too. But I had in this mind, if you're not in Sunday school and you're not in worship and you're not in Sunday night service and you're not in Wednesday night service and you're not going to visitation and you're not doing this and you're not doing that, you must not be as good a Christian as that person because they do all those things. But the Bible tells us, be careful. Because you yourself will fall into legalism. Now, the Bible also tells us, do not forsake the assembling together of believers. We are to want to come together. We are to come together and to worship together. It should be out of joy. It should be out of a desire to want to grow, to encourage one another, and to be encouraged by those others in the church. And not by saying, you know what? Here's my check mark, but where's yours? That's judgmental. And that becomes legalism. And we must be careful in how we do that. When any man believes that by he is adding to salvation by an observation or by observing a particular act or a particular performance, that I'm a better Christian because I go to church every week, that may be true, but you've got to be careful how you say that. Because when any man believes he is adding to salvation by any particular observance or performance, he is guilty of legalism. Because the Scripture clearly tells us, as we've seen throughout this book and other books of the New Testament, that Scripture tells us that salvation comes through Christ alone. It's not Christ plus church attendance. It's not Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone. And then we do these other things out of the joy, the overflow of Christ living in us. You see, we fulfill this when we act as Christ. Not attending church, not Bible study, not these other things that we've talked about or that may have crossed your mind. We fulfill this when we act as Christ by following Christ's example with those who are sick, with those who are hungry, with those who are in need. That's what we've been studying and working through, trying to figure out how are we as a church going to do that and promote that and continue to be the church that God calls us to be and to grow in to be even more effective as the church God calls us to be. That's what we're studying on Wednesday nights in church health. But we need to be Christ to the community around us. It's not about what goes on in here. We're to grow and to support each other, encourage one another in here. But when we leave this place, that other 167 hours a week, what are we doing for Christ there? You see, while salvation comes through Christ alone, it is with joy from our relationship with Christ that compels us to want to do something for others, who want to do good for others, as Jesus did. And as he's done in our own lives. We want to do things outside these walls for others because we want to do things that Christ has done for us. We want to share what Christ has given us in our lives, what the experience, our own experience. We want to share that. Perhaps, you know, as I was writing this a couple of weeks ago, thinking about this part of the message, perhaps members in our churches today cannot because they have not. Perhaps they cannot. Perhaps our fear is not rejection. Our fear is, well, I don't know what that really looks like. I'm not sure that I can explain that or talk about that because I've not had that experience. They cannot relate to others what it is truly like because they've never had that experience themselves. You see, folks, you cannot get excited about something that you've never experienced. I tried to think of some things. As, you know, I can't get excited about playing hockey because I've never played hockey. I can't get excited about sushi because I just don't like it, but that's a different story. But you cannot get excited about something and share it with somebody else if you've never experienced it. And that's what God calls us to do. If we have a relationship with Christ, we should be compelled. In other words, compelling is that thing. It's such a strong desire inside me that I can't just sit still. I've got to get up and get out. I've got to go talk to somebody. I've got to share. I've got to do something for Christ. It's not about getting tangled up in the law or legalism. Paul is lamenting over these believers' relapse. He's full of sorrow. He's full of disbelief over their regression. But he moves on. And in verses 12 through 19, Paul seeks the believer's affection. The Apostle Paul may have had his rough edges. I don't believe he always came across as well as he would have liked to, just like all of us have those faults. So Paul may have had his rough edges, but he knew how to balance rebuke with love. And so he's rebuking them in a manner in the verses that we just looked at, 8 through 11. But then in 12 through 19, he turns to, in these verses, from rebuking to embracing them. He reminds the Galatian believers of their love for him and his love for them, and how they had spent that time together. He recalls how they accepted him and they treated him as, in his own words, an angel from God. "That's how you treated me," he says. He says, "You treated me as an angel from God even when I had a physical ailment that apparently made me ugly to look at." That's what he says. Now, we're not sure what that is. We have no idea what that is, but his appearance apparently to them was something that might repulse you. So I think of something, there have been different people have talked about, you know, could have been meningitis, could have been this or that, but I think of something like pink eye. Something that made him ugly to look at. I don't want to look, they're repulsive to look at. Now, the only reason I say that's come to my mind is because in one of the latter verses, he says, "You would have even plucked out your eyes and given them to me if that would have helped." Now, I have no idea that it was pink eye. Don't go write that down and say, "Hey, my eye, the pastor told me." Whatever it was made him ugly to look at is the terminology there. He says, "But you were such a loving people. You had such the love and the grace of God that you would have given me your own eyes. You were willing to pluck out your own eyes for me if that would have helped." And then he queries, "What happened to the blessedness of God that you had?" He's stating, "I know that it's within you. I know that it's there. I know that it was genuine. But what have you done with it? Is it buried with this bondage of the law, teachings that you've received?" See, that's what legalism will do to you without you realizing it. Paul knows the love and the grace of God is still within the believers there in Galatia. However, it seems that they have repressed this love, God's love, this love for God and this love for God's thing, for the law. Folks, that's nothing but legalism. It's a wonderful thing when God's people accept God's servants, not because of their outward appearance, but because they represent the Lord and bring in God's message. That's what happened with Paul's first time in Galatia. And Paul is asking, what happened to that love? He's reminding them of the happiness and the joy that they experienced in the liberty of Christ, which they now had apparently sacrificed to the bondage of legalism and the law. You see, folks, one of the marks of a false teacher is that he attempts to lure other men's converts away to his own thinking, his own way of thinking, not to the simple truths of Christ, not to the gospel. One of the marks of false teachers is that he attempts to lure other men's converts to his own way of thinking. But a true servant of God does not use people to build himself up or to build his own teachings. A true servant of God ministers in love to help people know God better today than yesterday. Did you hear that? A true servant of God always ministers in love to help everyone he comes in contact with to know God better today than they did yesterday. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful." These kisses lead to bondage, as we've seen here in these believers in Galatia. They thought these were people coming in and saying, "Hey, they must know what they're doing, what they're talking about. Let's follow them." And then led them astray. And then in verse 19, Paul states, "My children," talking to the believers there, "my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." You know what it feels like to be, when you love someone and you especially when you have spent time with them, teaching them, training them a certain way, how to walk, how to live, and pouring yourself out to them day in and day out. You know what that feels like, right? And the pleasure that brings. But you also understand, you know, the feelings that you experience when you see that person taking the wrong path, listening to bad advice, and walking in an unhealthy way. This is what Paul's experiencing. He's poured himself into these people. He's watched the love. He's watched them start to grow. And then after he left, he gets this letter later about how they're regressing. This is what he's experiencing. He actually says that he is experiencing labor pains for these believers. Now, labor pains, it has been said, is perhaps to be the most intense pain any human being can endure. For that reason, I'm glad you women have to endure that and not me. But Paul is saying that he is experiencing the most excruciating pains possible for these believers that he loves so dearly. Christ had made them heirs of the kingdom. He had given them freedom, free from bondage, free from slavery, freedom from the law, freedom from all these things in the world. But they were returning to slavery and religious legalism. What about you? Is your Christian walk moving forward into liberty or backward into bondage? Be careful before you answer that. Do you wake up every morning, regardless of what you know is going to happen that day, do you wake up every morning eagerly anticipating the joy life in Christ will bring you today? Even when you're struggling, even when you know you're about to have surgery, even when you know you're having struggles at work, even when you know there's difficulty ahead, do you wake up each morning eagerly anticipating the joy that life in Christ will bring you that day? That's what Paul's trying to get across to the people of Galatia. I think it's what God's trying to get across to us as a church, as individual members. What are your next steps? What does that mean for you? If you look at that little green piece of paper that we had in the bulletins today, there's three boxes on the back. What I ask for guests and others that may not be familiar with this is that on that side that has the next steps black bar across the top, there's a line there that says, as a servant leader, I, just put your first name in there. I don't need the rest of it. I just want to pray for you. And so if you'll put your first name in there. And then look at those boxes. The first one says, perhaps your next step is to celebrate who I am in Christ. If you check that box, and I really hope that we have quite a few check that box, but if you check that box, celebrate who I am in Christ, realize that celebration never takes place in a closet. Right? Celebration means I'm sharing, I'm so excited, I'm happy, I want you to know. So if you mark that box, that's what you're saying. I want to celebrate in front of others who I am in Christ. Are you willing to do that? For some of us, that's a good next step. The second box says to seek out the power of the gospel, not law, not tradition, not legalism, but the gospel. Seek out the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is absolutely nothing that God will ask you to do that you cannot do in His power and the power of the gospel. The third box says to anticipate the joy of life in Christ each day. If you don't get up in the morning asking yourself that question that I asked a few minutes, do you wake up each morning eagerly anticipating the joy that life in Christ will bring you today? Do you anticipate the joy in life in Christ, the joy of life in Christ each day when you get up? If you don't, you're already setting yourself up for a bad day. So anticipate the joy in life in Christ each day. There may be something else that God has laid on your heart. You can put that in the other box. Or if there's one in the bottom, those bottom four boxes, please mark those. I want to pray for it. That's what these are for. I collect these. We collect these in just a couple minutes. And then I will be praying for you this week for whatever you write on there. You can write on there, I think you're ugly, George. I'll pray for that. God, help me not to be ugly to that person. Whatever you write on there, I'm going to pray about for you. What is it that God has been talking to you about, either through the message this morning or even earlier this week that you've been reminded of as we sit here this morning? Would you stand with me? We're going to enter into our time of invitation. This is God's invitation, not mine. It's God's invitation to you and to me to respond to whatever He has been asking.